We want to direct our attention now to the Word of God found in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. You'll find it if you know where the Gospel of Matthew is and turn back a little bit past Malachi and a number of other books, and you'll find Micah nestled in between the book of Jonah and the prophecy of Nahum. And I want to read for us this evening Micah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Please stand as we hear the reading of God's Word. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail, I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again that we have your word before us, that you have not been silent, you have not kept us without a witness, but you have made it clear to us what we are to do. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word in our own language, that we might understand it with our minds. But we confess that we need your Holy Spirit, for without the work of your Spirit, these are but words to us. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit might be very present, that he would open blind eyes, that he would unstop deaf ears, that he would soften hard hearts, and that even we, your people, might learn more of you, our God, and more of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak that we might hear his voice tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the things that I do several times a month is travel over to the island of Lagunav. And as we were talking about earlier, I travel on the ferry. And when the waters are calm, it's a beautiful trip. It's really a lovely place to travel across, to see the clear blue waters, to see the flying fish jumping across the water. Sometimes we see dolphins, to have an opportunity to fellowship with people and meet new people. But sometimes I'm over on Lagunav, and as I go to sleep the night before I'm due to go home, the wind will begin to blow, and I can hear it blowing. The gate sometimes makes a rattle as the wind comes, and I know that the next morning it's going to be at least a little rough on the water. And so I'll go down to the dock, and sure enough, even though it's calm in the protected harbor there on the island of Lagunav, once we get out beyond that reef, the waves are there, the white caps are foaming on the tops of the waves, and the boat begins to pitch up and down. And one of the times I had to do this, the ferry wasn't running, I really needed to get back, and so I thought, well, I'll just go back on one of the cargo sailboats. I hadn't done it before, but I can be adventurous sometimes, and so I thought, I need to get home, I'll do it. But sure enough, I'm there on the front of the boat, and there's probably 50 or 60 people loaded on the boat. And as we went over the waves, you pitched down into the waves, and you could hardly see, then come up the other side. And for about an hour and a half, this motion just continued, the ups and the downs, the ups and the downs. The people are praying, they're singing hymns. You know, you kind of hear that sense of the breath just going out of people, and people are afraid. But up and down and up and down on the waves, we made it by God's grace to the other side. I don't know what kind of lives you have lived, but I think it would be fair to say that all of us have lived lives in the presence of God with its ups and downs. We've lived through good times, joyful times, and we've lived through hard times, discouraging times. The prophet Micah lived through those kinds of times. He lived through some good times. He lived through prosperous times in the life of Israel, but he also lived through some difficult and bad times in the life of Judah. And he begins his prophecy in verse 1 by saying that the word of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He was indeed a prophet of God, but he was no fair-weather prophet in the sense that he was always bringing good news, that things were always good for Israel. But as he indicates in that first verse, some of the kings were good and some were bad. If we were to go back and read in the book of Kings or the chronicles of the kings of Judah, we would see that on the one hand, we have Jotham and Hezekiah, who were good kings in Judah. The scriptures tell us that they did right in the eyes of the Lord. They were good kings, and God, in some sense, brought Israel back from their sinful ways in the past. Even though external circumstances were hard and the armies of Assyria were coming down and reached even the gates of Jerusalem, God saved his people in the reign of Hezekiah. But then we have Ahaz there in the middle of Micah's days, probably a ministry that spanned at least 30 years, and it says of Ahaz that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He turned the hearts of the people away from their God, and he did not make it so that they might worship rightly. And so we see in the life of this prophet, who speaks both to Samaria, indicating the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as to Judah, his own homeland, so to speak, that as he brought the word of the Lord, it was both in good times and in bad. But what you need to understand as we begin here to look at the prophecy of Micah was that the problems in Israel were not so much external. Yes, great armies, the Assyrian army was gobbling up nations around them, a great vast army who defeated every foe they came against and meted out horrible punishments to their conquered enemies. Yes, if you looked externally, things were bad. But Micah doesn't focus on those things. He focuses on the hearts of the people. And what we might say is going on domestically for Israel in their own homes, in their own hearts. And he says that repentance needs to come. But even more than that, and this is what I want you to see as we consider these nine verses this evening, is that in the first part of the prophecy of Micah, he is, by the word of the Lord, warning Judah through describing the judgment that is going to come to Israel. He's looking at someone else, and he's saying, this is the judgment that is going to come on them for their sin. Be warned. That if you do not repent, the same judgment will come on you. And I think that this is helpful for us, because as we look at the judgment of God that may come on others, whether we're looking at Haiti and we see the earthquake and we say, what is God doing there? Is this some kind of judgment that God is bringing? Maybe. Maybe not. As we see people reaping what they have sown in terms of their sins and falling off the cliff, as it were, and going as quickly as they can on the way to hell. As we look at the judgment on others, we can see it as a warning for ourselves. And so we see, as we look at these nine verses, both the judgment, but also the forgiveness in the sense of a warning that God gives to us. In verses 2 to 4, we see that Yahweh comes to report on the condition of Israel. And he cries out, "Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." It's a cry for not just Israel to pay attention. It's not a cry just for Judah to pay attention, but he says the whole world is to listen, because this is an example of who God is, what he is going to do, and the warning that he gives. "Hear you peoples, pay attention, O earth, let the Lord God be a witness against you." There's a sense of a courtroom setting here, and this is the kind of language that we see. First, we see that God, the Lord God, the covenant God of Israel, is the prosecution witness against Israel. He is the one who comes to testify, not on behalf of the accused, but to bring evidence so that they might be convicted of their crime. The God who sees everything comes as a witness and says, "Israel, you have sinned. You, my covenant people, the ones that I rescued from Egypt, the people whom I had promised I would bless them and make them a blessing, you, my covenant people, have sinned, and therefore I witness against you for the sins that you have committed." And even more than that, we read that the Lord comes from his holy temple. The Lord is coming out of his place to testify against Israel. And the language that these first few verses use are a pronouncement of the divine warrior coming to make war against his people. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And even the creation itself will be shaken. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." God comes as not only the prosecution witness, but now he comes as the judge to judge them for their sins. He comes as the one who does battle now, not on behalf of his covenant people, but rather as the one who is against them, not fighting on their side so that the enemies are defeated, not even by the swords of Israel, but by the hail that God sends to destroy the armies who have amassed themselves against Israel. But now he comes against them. And as he comes to report on their condition, we see already that things are not good. Probably most of you children have heard your mother say that, just like I heard my mother say it on occasion, "Just wait till your father gets home." We know that the judgment is coming. It may not be right there, but if it is so serious that our father needs to deal with it and it needs to wait, it is very serious. God is coming out of his place. He comes and makes his presence known, and even the creation itself thunders and breaks and melts, and the waters are poured out. We all stand condemned before God, as Israel does. But here, I think, we are reminded again, even as God warned the people of Israel, God continues to warn us. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have preachers standing before you, reminding you this is what God calls you as believers in Jesus Christ to do. This is what God calls you to do as people made in his image. Here is his law. And so you stand condemned, but he points us again, because he is a gracious God, because he desires to warn us, because he desires to gather us back, even when we have sinned grievously. He points us to Christ, and we see our need of Christ in that judgment, that the judge, the one who comes, must be placated. He must have justice brought out. As we go on in verses 5 to 7, we see the specific charge that God brings against Israel. Not just the people of Israel in general. Sometimes in the Bible when we read Israel, he's talking about the whole nation. But here in particular, he is speaking of Samaria, the kingdom of northern Israel centered in Samaria. And so he says in verse 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Again, he's beginning to turn the attention on Judah, but primarily he's focusing on Samaria and the northern kingdom. And he's saying that the whole nation is going to be judged. It is going to be judged. And he says, therefore, because of their sins, because of their transgression, it is both the sin of the northern kingdom and the sin of the southern kingdom of the people of God. Therefore, he says in verse 6, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for the planting of vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. I think sometimes when we hear these words prefiguring the exile and the destruction of Samaria and then the destruction of Jerusalem and their own exile, we maybe don't have quite a correct picture in our faces. We maybe think of something like the images we've seen of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Those images we see of the broken down buildings. Maybe we see one house there and another house on the other side and in between a building that's collapsed. We see the rubble in the streets. We see the National Palace, a symbol of the pride of Haiti, broken down, tilted at an odd angle. And we say, God, as we look at this, it seems like Haiti is destroyed. And yet that's not even anywhere close to what would happen in Samaria and then Jerusalem. God says he's going to make Samaria a heap in the open country. Not one stone will be left upon another. The stones will be poured into the valley. The foundations will be uncovered so that there is nothing left. And it is speaking almost like that sense of shame. Like everything will be uncovered and laid bare. This is the punishment that is coming on Israel. Everything they value will be destroyed. All her carved images will be beaten to pieces. All her wages will be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. Those things that they held to be of value, God says, I will sweep it all away. Those idols that you prayed to, those gods that you bowed down before, those gods that you exchanged for the worship of the one true God, I will take them away. You might have used every bit of money you had to make that little golden idol, but now it will be broken in pieces and it will be divided out among those who come to conquer you. And of course, we see in those verses as he talks about these images and these idols that here is an indication of the sin that God is punishing Israel for. It was their idolatry. They had committed themselves to serve the true and living God who had saved them, who was their Redeemer. But now they've turned away. They have been brought into this covenant relationship, this sense, in a sense, a marriage with God, but now they have turned to others. They have turned to prostitutes. They have paid money, and their infidelity has come before God, and now he will punish them. As Judges chapter 2, verse 17 says, using similar language, they have whored after other gods. They sold themselves to these gods. And so God says, enough. Enough. But even in the midst of that charge and the punishment that God brings in Israel, again, it's a warning to Judah. You see, Micah lived through the time of the exile of the northern kingdoms. He saw it all happen. He heard the reports. He may have seen the heap in the open country that was left when Assyria was done. But it was a warning to the people of Judah, saying, if you continue in your sin, if you continue to turn from God, this is what will happen to you. We see warnings all the time, don't we? It's hurricane season. And you can go to the National Hurricane Center and you can have them send you emails every day, updates about what's coming, systems that are developing off the coast of Africa. And we have days, sometimes a week, of warning as that hurricane makes its way. And we wonder, is it going to come? And is it going to hit our town or not? Is it going to sweep through Haiti? If it does, is it going to continue on and come to Florida and do damage here? And God is giving in His grace that warning to Judah through the judgment that he brings on Israel. And we see that. Ultimately, we see that in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Jesus and the wrath of God being poured out in Jesus, a prefiguring, in a sense, of what would have happened if we had taken our sins on ourselves. That's what our sins deserve, that death. The wrath of God, the idea of being forsaken by God. But because it falls on Jesus Christ, as we trust in Him, the punishment doesn't fall on us, but on the Lord Jesus instead. Finally, we come to verses 8 and 9. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. For Micah now, this is something very personal to him. It's not something that he can hold at arm's length. It's not like some news report and he can just turn off the television and go away and put it out of his mind. It may very well be that Micah may have gone out in Jerusalem looking like this, looking like an exile, stripping off his outer garments, lamenting and wailing. And as an image of what was going to happen in Samaria, and then years and years later also in Jerusalem, Micah goes out and laments and wails for the judgment that is coming on Israel. He is a mourner. He is an exile. There is nothing left. The land itself is left desolate, so that it is a haunt of jackals and ostriches. Why? For her wound is incurable. Doesn't sound like there's much hope, does it? It doesn't sound like there is any hope for redemption. There is any hope for things to change. We know that if we are sick and we go to the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, but there's just no cure for what you have, you know that the next sentence is out of his mouth, or the next question that you have is going to be, how many months do I have to live? Micah says the wound is incurable. Is it true? Yes, in the present circumstance that Israel finds herself in, it's true. God has said, finally, enough. He has sent them the prophets. They have beaten them. They have killed them. They have ignored God. They have turned away. And God now says, in my holiness, I cannot stand to have these sinners in my sight, these ones who call themselves my people, who bear my name. It cannot be. It cannot be. Israel has been brought to an end. And yet, the hope is, and the hope has always been in the history of the people of God, that there is always a remnant. God has not left himself without a remnant. And that is the good news that Micah brings to Judah. Israel may be taken off into exile, scattered to the nations, but Judah is still left with an opportunity to repent, even though these sins and these judgments have come to their very door. He says it has reached to the gate of my people. And as the prophet Jeremiah says, there is no longer any balm in Gilead. There is no medicine. There are no bandages in order that you might cover over this wound. But there is still hope, just like there is hope for us. We might say to ourselves, where we stand, we are sinners. Is our wound incurable? Is there any cure for our propensity to sin and to turn from God? To go out after we have enjoyed our Sabbath rest and been fed on the Word of God, to go into our week and pretend like nothing has changed? We all fall into those sins. What about us? Well, yes, it's true. In one sense, the wound is incurable because we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead. We have died. And so we can only find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is through Him that we live again. Isaiah was a contemporary of the prophet Micah. And Isaiah also, in Isaiah chapter 53, speaks of other wounds. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was this chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. But he goes on more than that. What does he say? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. He died. He died that he might rise again. And so the wounds that we have are put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded that we might be saved. That was the hope of the people of Israel. That was the hope of the people of Judah, to look forward and to say one day God would come and that wound that seemed incurable would be cured, but only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah doesn't leave us without hope. And at the end of this section, at the end of chapter 2, he says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He opens up the breach and goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by him. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. This is the hope that they had, that he would one day again gather them together as a shepherd gathers her sheep, that he would open the way for them to go out in triumph, and that he, their king and their deliverer, would pass on ahead of them. He would be the one who would lead them in triumphal procession. That was their hope. That is our hope. That when we see the judgment of God falling on the sins of others, when it falls on ourselves for our own sin, God is gracious. He is gracious to warn us so that we might be brought back, so that we might again turn to Jesus, see what He has done for us in His once and for all death on the cross, and to have hope that even if our sins bring us to physical death, we have the hope that we will be raised again with Jesus Christ, just as He will raise us so that we might be gathered with all of His people on that last day. All of the faithful in Israel, though they may be few. All of the faithful in Judah, though they too may be few. So that we might worship God and give Him glory for the deliverance that He brings. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You are a gracious God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank You for the prophets who warned Your people, and we thank You now for Your word that also gives us that same warning to turn from our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we might, in these last days in which we live, see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and all of His radiance, that we might turn to Him and that we might be enabled to serve Him. Go with us this week Help us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ so that we who have on us the name of Christ might give glory and honor to him in all that we do and speak and think, that your name might be glorified through us and in us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.